appreciate you listening every week at this same time. This is Patrick Donahue on the Bible Crossfire radio program. Last week, we were discussing the judgment day. And the last thing I mentioned was 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, which reads this way. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We notice that we're going to be judged on the judgment day based upon the things done in our body, meaning while we are alive. And it's based upon whether or not what we did was good or bad. Of course, we're going to be judged based upon whether or not we believe in Jesus, John 3:16. But this passage says we're also going to be judged by what we do, whether it was good or bad. In Matthew 12:36, Jesus says, But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. So we're going to be judged based upon what we do. I know a lot of churches teach that we're not. They say all you got to do is believe in Jesus to be saved. But these verses say you're going to be judged based upon what you do. What you do, how you live, whether or not you follow through, your belief follow through. It's not enough just to believe in Jesus. You have to follow his teachings. Here's another passage that talks about the judgment day. Romans 14:10-12. It says, But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So we see from this that we better treat others the right way, because we're going to answer for how you treated others at the judgment day. That's what it says. And then second point from that passage, everybody then on the judgment day will bow down to Jesus. That is then, but it'll be too late for many. Point number three, we will have to give account to God. We all will. We're going to have to give account of our life to God. Doesn't that scare you a little? Doesn't that make you want to be diligent about your service to God? If you have a Bible question or comment, the number to call is 877-655-6755. If you have a Bible question or comment, the lines are wide open, 877-655-6755. Here's a passage I'd like you to consider about the judgment day. Nahum chapter 1, verse 3. It says, The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. God will not at all acquit the wicked. In other words, he's not going to just let us off the hook for our sins. He's not going to let us get by with our sins. So you might say, well, if he's not at all going to acquit the wicked, how can anybody be saved? Because we're all wicked in the sense that we've all sinned. Well, I think Ezekiel 18:21-22 answers that question. It says, But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. So God will not at all acquit the wicked. But that doesn't mean you can't be forgiven. If you're a wicked person, you're willing to turn from your wickedness, repent of that and change your life, God will forgive you. But if you stay in your wickedness, if you don't turn from your sins, if you continue to live in sin, God will not at all acquit the wicked. None of us deserve forgiveness of sins. It's all based upon the blood of Christ. But none of us will be forgiven unless we repent of our sins. When you repent, you don't deserve forgiveness. No. No, none of us deserve forgiveness. It's based upon the blood of Christ. We don't earn anything with our repentance. But we have to repent to be forgiven, because God will not at all acquit the wicked. So if you want to be acquitted, you're going to have to quit being wicked. It means you have to turn from your sins. That's what he said. If the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. That's what the Bible says. If you're willing to turn from your wickedness, you can be forgiven. The implication is if you don't turn from your wickedness, you won't be forgiven. So a homosexual can be forgiven if he quits being a homosexual. A woman preacher can be forgiven. 1 Corinthians 14:34-35, women preachers is wrong, if she quits being a woman preacher. the homosexual, read Romans 1, 26 and 27 to prove that's wrong. A person who sprinkles babies for baptism, he can be forgiven if you'll quit sprinkling babies for baptism. A person that believes in Calvinism can be forgiven if you'll quit believing in Calvinism. You see? That's all you got to do. But if you continue in those sins, you won't be forgiven. God will not at all acquit the wicked. If you have a Bible question or comment, the lines are wide open. The number to call is 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. Now let's talk about 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10. Another passage about the judgment day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, on the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Again, repentance is always necessary to avoid perishing on the judgment day, spiritual perishing. He says he doesn't want anybody to perish. This is talking about the second coming of Christ. You see that? He said, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So you have to come to repentance to avoid perishing. And number two thing we can learn from that passage on the judgment day is that nobody knows when the judgment day is going to be. No way to predict it. It's no way to know when the second coming of Christ is going to happen. A lot of people say, we know the second coming is almost here. No, the Bible never tells us, never gives us any clues about when the second coming of Christ is. It's going to come as a thief in the night. A thief doesn't call you ahead of time and saying, I'm coming on Friday night. He doesn't give you any clues about when he's coming. And that's the way Jesus is going to come, without any clues. He doesn't want us to know. God doesn't want us to know when the second coming of Christ is going to be, because then we would just wait and get ready for him the day before. He wants us to be ready at all times. People think there are clues in the Bible that kind of tell us, oh, it's getting close. No clues. People make stuff like that up just in order to sell books. There are no clues about the second coming of Christ. Mark 13:32 reads this way. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. So what Jesus said in Mark 13:32 is that even he didn't know when the second coming of Christ is going to be. And preachers today claim they know when Jesus didn't even know? I don't think so. Misty from Tennessee. Go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
I just have a question, maybe a comment. I know, you're supposed to repent of your sins, but once you accept Jesus into your heart and you become a Christian, you become a child of God. And how I was always taught was, no matter, you'll still go to heaven, if you mess up or, sin. Let's say you sin and you don't have time to repent. Can you help me understand that?
Okay. So I think what you were taught is false. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's pretty clear, isn't it, Misty? If you don't repent, you're going to perish. It's not that just you're going to receive less rewards in heaven. He said you will perish if you don't repent. And a passage we just read in 2 Peter 3, he said God is saying that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The implication is if you don't repent, you'll perish. Now, here's a person that accepted Christ and became a Christian. Acts 8:13, it says, then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So it's clear that Simon believed and was baptized just like the people in verse 12, the other Samaritans. He became a Christian. Misty, but then he sinned. He's a Christian that sinned. Here's what Peter told him in 22, verse 22 of Acts 8. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. So here's a Christian, Misty, Simon the sorcerer, that sinned. He'd become a Christian. He sinned. And Peter said, you're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. You've got to repent to be forgiven. Am I reading that right, Misty?
Yes, sir.
Now, there are some passages that tell us what to do to become a Christian. Then there are passages that say what a Christian needs to do to be forgiven. That's what you and I are discussing. Because none of us, even after we become a Christian, we're supposed to sin a lot less after we become a Christian than before. But none of us lives perfectly. What does a Christian do if he sins? Well, Acts 8:22 said, repent. Here's another verse that's talking to the Christian. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does that imply, Misty, if we're a Christian and we're not willing to confess our sins?
That we won't go to heaven?
Yeah, it says if we confess our sins, he will forgive us. That implies if we're not willing to confess our sins, he won't forgive us. Let me give you an illustration of this. We have a fella that came to Huntsville near where I live in about 15 years ago named Farrell Teal. You can look him up on Wikipedia. He was an atheist. He wasn't just a silent atheist. He came to debate a preacher friend of mine. He came to Huntsville to debate, and his position was there is no God and the Bible is not the Word of God. And he actually spent, I don't remember, 2 or 3 or 4 nights debating that. You follow me so far, Misty?
Yes, sir.
An avowed atheist, he's debating and saying there is no God, the Bible's not the Word of God. But when he was a young man, he was a gospel preacher. He was a Christian. He was so zealous, he went to France to preach as a missionary. So when he's 25 or 30 years old, he's a faithful Christian, as far as I know, preaching the gospel in France. Somewhere along the way, he did what Hebrews 3 shows is possible. Hebrews 3 is talking to Christians, and Hebrews 3:12 says this. He's talking to Christians. We know that from verse 1. In verse 12, he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. So Farrell Teal, who had been a believer, developed an evil heart of unbelief and departed from God. You see? So now he's an atheist. So then when he sins, when Farrell Teal sins, now he's passed away now, but I'm talking about when he was still alive. When he sins, he doesn't believe there's any such thing as sin or there's any such thing as God. So he's not going to repent of his sins and he's not going to confess to God his sins. So he's not going to be forgiven for his sins because he's not willing to repent or confess. Does that make sense, Misty?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Thank you.
Misty, good, very good question. Thank you for calling in, okay?
Thank you.
Have a good evening. If you have a Bible question or comment, that was a good call by Misty. If you have a Bible question or comment, call us at 877-655-6755. The lines are wide open. The number to call if you have a Bible question or comment is 877-655-6755. So we're learning from 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10, which I read before Misty called and after she called, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we know that repentance is necessary to avoid perishing on the judgment day, because 2 Peter 3 is talking about the judgment day. That means when you're becoming a Christian, you have to repent, be forgiven. We see that from passages like Acts 3, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. You got to repent for your sins to be blotted out, based upon the blood of Christ. And we saw from Acts 8 that a Christian who sinned has to repent. 1 John 1:9, he's got to confess his sins. Repentance is always necessary to being forgiven. And when we repent, we don't deserve the forgiveness. Because if Jesus had never died, it wouldn't matter how much we repented. We're not going to be forgiven. We're only forgiven based upon the death of Christ, but only those who repent are forgiven. You can't continue in your sins and expect to be forgiven. And then 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10 says what we've already said. Nobody knows when Jesus is coming back. Even Jesus didn't know, according to Mark 13, 32. And then the third point, on the judgment day, the earth and everything else will be burned up. Did you notice that? We were talking about the judgment day on 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10. And it's not when Jesus comes back, which is the context, that he's going to set up a kingdom and reign in heaven, reign in Jerusalem physically for 1,000 years. No, on the judgment day, when the Lord comes back, 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10, the universe and the earth's going to be burned up. That doesn't leave any room for premillennialism. Doesn't leave any room for Jesus reigning on the earth for 1,000 years after he comes back. When he comes back, that's the end of the world. Jesus is reigning right now. Acts 2 shows that. He began his reign in conjunction with his resurrection and ascension up into heaven. Acts 2, 30, 31, and right in that area. All right. Here's another passage talking about the judgment day. Acts 17, verse 31. Let me read that. Because he hath appointed the day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now, notice what it says. God's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. So he's going to judge the whole world. Every single person is going to be judged. That's point number one. And the point, second point we can get from that passage is he's going to judge us through Christ. God is judging in a sense, but he's delegating that judgment to Christ. Like we might say in the last few days, Trump was negotiating with Iran, but he was negotiating through the Vice President Vance. He delegated the negotiations to his vice president. So God is going to judge us, but it's going to be through Christ. It's delegated to Christ. He's going to judge by that man. In other words, through Christ. John 5:22 says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. It doesn't really mean the Father's not judging at all. It just means that he is going to judge through his Son, delegate the judging, just like Trump delegated the negotiations through Vance, okay? But Jesus is not going to judge differently than the way the Father or the Holy Spirit would. They're all going to judge the same. If you have a Bible question or comment, the number to call is 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. And then how about John 12:48? He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So God's going to judge through Christ. So Christ will be the judge. That has been delegated to him. But he's going to judge through his word. Jesus will judge through his word. So we know without a doubt what our standard of judgment will be. It's like when the teacher says you got a test on Friday on this book. Okay? That would be kind of hard to have a test on the whole book. Maybe you're in English literature. But if she says it's on the first chapter, then you know what to study for. Okay? So it's not like we're left in the dark about what the standard of judgment is going to be. It's going to be through the word of Christ, the Bible. For us, under New Testament times, we're going to judge us by the New Testament. Not the Old Testament. We don't have to be circumcised anymore. We don't have to, you know, keep the Sabbath anymore. It's okay to eat pork and catfish. We're not going to be judged based on the Old Testament anymore. We're going to be judged by the word of Christ, John 12:48, which is the law of Christ, the New Testament. Okay? That's our standard of judgment. On the judgment day, our life will be compared to the New Testament law, the law of Christ. Name that in Galatians 6:2. If you have a Bible question or comment, the number to call is 877-655-6755. How about Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14? It says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So every deed, good or bad, will be examined. Even those things done in secret from others. Romans 2:16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. We're not talking about secret from God. He sees everything. Even things we do that are secret from other men. A man may be committing adultery on his wife. A preacher may be committing adultery on his wife, and he thinks nobody knows about it. God knows. He may get by with it in this life, but he's not going to get by with it with God. God's going to judge even the secret things. Jason from Ohio, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, I got a question about I'm not confused, but Jesus was, you said it earlier, God's son, correct?
Right.
But as I read the Bible and what I've understood is Jesus was God in human form. Is that correct?
True.
He was fully man,
that's right.
Fully God?
Yes, I think that's right.
Okay, so...
But he's not God the Father in human form. He's God the Son in human form. Right? You agree?
Okay. Understood that. I agree with that, yes.
Okay.
So, okay. I think I understand the fully man part because he was, God's spirit was in a human being, correct?
Right, in a human body. So in that way, since God cannot be tempted, James 1, but because he's in a human body, he could be tempted to sin, right?
Right, the flesh is weak, right?
Right, that's right.
So, but my question is, when Jesus was on earth, was God away from heaven and on earth, or was he a completely different entity at that time? I don't mean to say entity, but do you follow what I'm saying?
Yeah, so let me see if we're on agreement here so we can answer the question. There are three persons or individuals in the Godhead. Now, I think John 1:1 helps us to see there's at least two. It doesn't mention the Holy Spirit, but it mentions God the Father and the God the Son. Here's John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Now, we know from verse 14 says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So when it says in the beginning was the Word, that's talking about Jesus, right? Right?
Right. You're right.
And then it says, and the Word was with God. That means with God the Father. If I'm with my wife, that means me and my wife are not the same person, right? And then it says, and the Word was God. All right, so think of it this way. If I have a son and I'm human, what do you expect my son to be? A kangaroo or a human?
A human.
So if God has a son, what would you expect his son to be? God or a kangaroo?
I would expect him to be a God in a man's deity. Body.
That's exactly right. Well, he existed before he had a man's body. In the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. We know, then the Word was made flesh, verse 14. The Word was with God. That means the Son was with God. He only was a spirit before he came to earth, and the Word was God. So the Son of God was also deity, just like his Father. He was in spirit form. And then we have what's called the incarnation. He became flesh. Okay?
Right.
So Jesus is God the Son. It's the divine spirit inside a human body. But it's not God the Father. Right?
Right. Obviously, let's say when he was on the cross, he was speaking to his Father, obviously,
right?
Right.
Right. He prayed to his Father. And remember when he was baptized? The Father spoke from heaven, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased.
So
the Father and the Son are two different individuals.
But okay, so maybe this is helping me understand it. So then when he's Jesus, Spirit of God, he's a deity, like you said, but that's what the separation is. When he's here on earth, he's fully man and fully God, and I get that. I believe that with all my heart. So God didn't leave heaven and come to be Jesus. He sent his spirit into make Jesus, correct?
He sent his son. God the Father sent his son. They're two different individuals, spirits.
Okay.
But I don't mean there's three gods. There's not God the Father, God the Son, God and the Holy Spirit, three gods. Now, here's an illustration that's not perfect. It's not perfect, Jason. It's not perfect, but I like the illustration of an egg. An egg has three parts, yolk, white, and shell. But if my wife just has the yolk there, cooks the yolk for me, I still say I had an egg for breakfast, right?
Right.
And a cake mix might say, call for an egg, but it just means the white. So you could think of the yolk as egg, the white as egg, but when you put them all together, it's still just one egg. So there's one God, sometimes called the Godhead, three persons or three individuals. There are three spirits. And one of them, the Son, it was incarnated into a human body. The Word was made flesh, verse 14. The Father was never inside of a human body. God is a spirit, and the spirit hath not flesh and blood. That's talking about God the Father. Does that make sense, Jason?
It does, and that brings me to my final question. So the Holy Spirit...
Make it quick. I've only got about 30 seconds.
Okay, the Holy Spirit didn't come into once, and Jesus, and I don't remember where it was in the Bible, Jesus said, I'm going to leave you with the Holy Spirit, right?
John 16:13, he says, I'm going to leave you, the Holy Spirit's going to come and guide you into all the truth after Jesus left.
So the Holy Spirit didn't come in until after Jesus died.
That's right. Didn't come, and the apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, and that enabled them to reveal God's word and confirm the word. I'm going to have to let you go, Jason, okay? You've got to go off the air. If you would like a free one-hour phone Bible study with me, at your convenience, call or text me at 256-682-9753.